So there's a man, and he's running out on a trail. He's in really good shape, and he's jogging along. And all of a sudden, out of the corner of his eye, he sees a bush move. So he picks up the pace, starts running a little faster. And as he keeps running, he sees something moving along the side of him. And the more he kind of glances, the bigger this item seems to be, the bigger this creature is. And so he keeps running a little bit faster and a little bit faster. And his heart's pumping and he's running out of energy, but he just keeps on running. If I just keep on running, dum dum, dum dum. And it starts getting darker. And as he's running, this creature behind him just seems to be bigger and bigger and bigger. And he finally stops to look back. And as he's turning his head around, he sees a cliff up ahead of him. And so he comes to a skidding slide and slides. And as he's going off the cliff, he grabs onto the root of a tree and he hangs on with all of his might. Terrified, he cries out to God, "Lord, please save me." And God says, "Let go." Let go? What do you mean let go? This root is the only thing keeping me from plunging to my death. What could you possibly mean by let go? And a gentle voice says again, "Let go." Well, that's not good enough. That's not good enough. To let go of that root and to fall down into whatever is coming is too much. And so he hangs on and he grips. And as his body becomes exhausted and fatigued, he wraps his arms tighter around the branch, fighting off sleep, fighting off everything, just clinging to this branch, this one thing that's going to keep him safe. And as the man's arms begin to ache and he clings tightly, the voice one last time, very gently, says, "Let go. Just let go." And so the man in his exhaustion goes, "All right, I got nothing left to lose. I'll let go." And as he let go of that root, he plummeted a whopping 2 feet into a sandy bank. And the man sat there and laughed and laughed and laughed until the comfort of the softness of that bank lulled him to sleep. And he was able to relax. You know, as human beings, we put our faith in the wrong things. So many times we put our faith in the wrong things. And we think that if we cling to certain things that we will be okay, that everything's going to work out fine. But those things are not the things that God would have for us. And this is where we are as we continue in our study of Mark. In chapter 10, verses 17 through 27, it says, "As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. 'Good teacher,' he asks, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Why do you call me good?' Jesus answered. 'No one is good except God alone. You know the commandment: you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother.' 'Teacher,' he declared, 'I have kept all of these since I was a boy.' Jesus looked at him and loved him." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, it's impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with who? With God. All right. So, doing the right things. Doing the right things. You know, this story has a lot of power to me. I don't know how much it speaks to you, but it speaks to me because there's one core question that mankind has found that they always ask. Why am I here? What is my purpose? And then, when we come to a realization of God, the question we ask is, what must I do to have eternal life? One thing I love about this rich man is that he was sincere. I love, love, love his sincerity. You know how I know he was sincere? Jesus loved him. Right? Jesus looked at this man after he had talked with him about the right kind of life to live. And when this man looked at Jesus and said, I've kept all of those since my youth, he says, Jesus loved him. See, doing good is a good thing. I don't think we value that as much as we should anymore. I don't think that we as Christians really, really appreciate the value of doing good things. You see, this guy, this rich man, understood what God wanted from his life. When Jesus started talking with him about the Ten Commandments, this guy's like, yes, this is, I've done those things. I have been good. I have honored God. And the way that we treat other people matters to God. Do you realize that? The way you behave, the way you interact, the way you care for people matters to God. And so when Jesus looked at this man, who he knew was being honest and full of integrity, when he said, I haven't defrauded anyone, I haven't mistreated people, Jesus loved that about him. You see, the temptation with wealth is to gather more, isn't it? The temptation with wealth is to do whatever it takes to get more and more and more. See, James in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, talks about how much people who are wealthy have a tendency to take advantage of the poor. It says, their wages cry out against you. The way you treat your workers, the way you treat the people who are interacting with you that you owe money to, you're cheating them. And you're cheating them for the purpose of what? To gain more wealth. But this man didn't look at his money as a way to take advantage of people. He didn't look at his wealth as something to be hoarded. He looked and he said, I have done the right thing. I have paid my workers fairly. I have been the kind of person who does good to other people. And this deeply, deeply matters to God. You see, we were created to do good works. Do you realize that? that God created you in Christ Jesus to do good works. That's what Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:10. We are supposed to be doing good. Our lives are supposed to be impacting other people because they're supposed to look and go, wow, the love that he showed me, that is Jesus Christ. That is what he was about. You see, I am afraid that because we as Christians look at things like Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, which teach us we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, that we look and go, well, since I'm not saved by my works don't matter. But that's not what God said. That's not the heart of God. He said, I'm making you a new creation. I'm giving you a new life. I'm giving you something so that you can be different than the selfish, self-absorbed person that you have been all your life before Jesus. It's time to make a change. It matters to God. And Jesus loved him. Jesus loved this rich man because this rich man loved other people. Never underestimate that. Never, ever underestimate the good works that God intends to do through you. See, the reality is that good deeds were only a piece of the puzzle. Good deeds were only a piece of the puzzle. Because when this man came asking Jesus about eternal life, and this is an awakening, I hope, for anyone who thinks they're working their way to heaven. Anybody who's looking and thinking like, well, there's a scale, and if I get more good deeds than bad deeds, God's going to love me and accept me into heaven. It's more than good deeds. Your good deeds will not gain you ultimate favor with the Lord. How do we know that? Because of what is about to happen. You see, it's interesting that to me that Jesus started out with this man talking about the commands towards others. Did you notice that? Each of these commands that he talks about are commands dealing with the way we interact as human beings. Did you notice he missed the commands about God? Did you notice that Jesus did not bring up those commands when he was talking to this man, this rich man? And do you know, want to know why he didn't bring it up? Because he already knew that this man was in a wrong place when it came to God. You know what the very first command God gave to the children of Israel was? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. And this man had another god. This man had another god. And it comes down to trusting in the wrong things. See, even with all the good deeds, there was something more valuable than God to this man. There was something that he saw and looked at and felt was more important. His wealth. His wealth. Now, most of us can relate to wealth, okay? And a lot of us look at wealth in negative terms when people are wealthy, right? We look and we think like of the hoarding and of the things where people are taking advantage of the poor. And granted, we live in a society that teaches us to put our faith in money. Wouldn't you agree? Our society teaches us to make sure that our money is working for us. So we need to take our money and we need to invest it. And when we invest that money, we need to take that money and we need to put in investments for other things. So I invest my money in insurance. And once I have my insurance that makes sure if anything goes wrong with my life that I have financial security, then I start looking to my children. and I start putting financial security into my kids so that they're guaranteed to have the opportunity to go to college and have this wonderful opportunity in life, I'm securing their future. I secure my children's future by going out and getting a wonderful life insurance policy and making sure that they are financially set. And then I just start amassing wealth. I start gaining wealth. I start putting it in stocks and bonds to build myself up so that I am secure in my money. And some of us battle with that. Some of us struggle with our wealth being something we're working to build our own security around. Now, I'm guessing that there's people out there going, well, I'm out. I don't have enough wealth to be talking about amassing wealth and putting things into this, that, or the other. Do you realize you don't have to be wealthy to be ruled by money? Do you realize that? A lot of people don't. They think that the only people who are being ruled by money are the people that have lots of it. But let me ask you this. If you were to lose your next paycheck, where would you be? If you were to lose that next piece of money that was coming in, how would you feel? See, so many of us are so set in a place of like, I need every single penny. If one check misses, if one thing misses, I'm in complete and dire straits. I need something. And we become anxious and overwhelmed and distraught. Brothers and sisters, can I tell you something? If you are counting on that next paycheck for your security, uh-oh, you're finding your security in your wealth. You're putting your security in that money rather than understanding where these good things come from. You see, in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, Jesus deals with the first wrong perspective of wealth. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where rust and moth decay, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He tells us, look, all the wealth in the world does not buy you security. It doesn't. Has anybody paid attention to the stock market lately? There's this little thing called coronavirus that's scaring everybody. They're petrified. Now, whether that is a legitimate fear or cooked up, I'll leave for your own personal assessment. But the fact of the matter is that when you look at our stock market, it is plummeting. Just for the record, buy, 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 okay? No, anyways. The reality is that money does not hold security. You know, they said Michael Bloomberg, who's running for president, who's got like $53 billion. 59? Well, not anymore. They said he lost billions as the stock market has crashed. Billions. Money holds no security. And that's why Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, as he was talking in Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34, about where you get your clothes, where you get your food, where you get your security from, he says, don't worry about it, guys. Don't worry about it. If God will clothe the grass of the field in beauty, what's he going to do for his people? What's he going to do for you? And you see, we get this sense of security from money because we live in a wealthy country. We believe that our money is going to carry us through. But whenever we trust in wealth, whether it's because we have it or we don't, we end up hurting ourselves. You know how scary it is if you put your hope in money and all of a sudden all of this money that you plan to retire on just tanked out because the stock market dropped by 3,000 points? Where's your faith at that point? Where is your hope at that point? If your hope is in money, you're ruined. See, it's like the root of that tree that the guy was holding on to. This is going to keep me safe. This is going to secure me. This is the thing that I have that's going to secure my future. We don't just do it with money, do we? There's lots and lots of our world that are trying to extend their lives by eating healthier. They try to extend their lives by working out constantly. They do all of these things to try to lengthen their life because they find their security in the life that they have right now. I may have told you this story before, but I'll tell it to you again because I like it. I went to a doctor for a physical when I was in the reserves. I had to do a forklift physical. So I walk in and I do all the blood work and everything I'm supposed to do, and the doctor looks at me and what kind of food do you eat? Well, I was in Hawaii on per diem, so I'm eating pizza and burgers and fries, and you know, I'm eating super healthy, like Scott. I saw great value in healthy eating. By healthy, I mean a lot. I eat a lot of food, so healthy. So I go to the doctor, and he looks at me, and he goes, "I hate seeing people like you." Well, that was mean. His point was, and what he told me, was that there were people that would come into him who were doing everything right. They were eating healthy, they were exercising, they were taking care of their bodies, and they were dying in their 50s of heart disease. And he looked at me and said, "It's all genetics. It's all genetics." Now, that's a scientific explanation. Do you know what the real explanation is? Sin broke our world. And the only security we have is in Christ Jesus. That's it. No matter what you do, no matter what you think, how you feel, your body is breaking down. This world will come to an end, and anything here that you put your security in is going to let you down. I haven't figured it out now. Time to get on it, because no one knows the day or the hour. No one knows when the Lord will come again. No one knows when the bus will be right in front of your face. Life is short. So don't put your trust in the wrong things. The key is giving it all up to God. Do we all get that? There's no other hope, no other direction, no other way than to completely be willing to let go of that root. To say it holds no value to me. You know, it's interesting how Paul, when he said he found Christ, he looked at all the things that he had before. Great education, prestige among the Jewish people. This is all trash. It's all worthless. It's all nothing. The only thing that matters is Christ. See, Jesus asked this rich man to make a major decision. Give up the wealth that you have relied on, and trust in God to provide for what you need. Give up the wealth that you have put your total and complete trust in, and to follow Him, follow God's plan. You know, there are people that would look at this wealthy man and say, "Well, he's in a right relationship with God." Weren't the disciples amazed? Weren't they astonished? They're like, "Wait a second, Jesus, this guy just told you he followed all of the commandments. It's next to impossible for him to get into heaven? How is that? Wait, this guy lived a good life. This guy wasn't abusive. We see, we think about that. We're like, oh, well, God's going to judge those that abuse their workers. Yes, sir. You know who else God's going to judge? He's going to judge the people who were good to their workers, who didn't seek a relationship and put their trust in him. I'm not saying it. Jesus is. Do you understand that? Jesus told him, get rid of this. You want an eternal life. You want to be in a right relationship with God. Trust in him. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your wealth. Don't trust in anything you can do for your body to save your eternal soul. Trust in Jesus Christ. Trust is a powerful thing. Now we're going to talk about something I don't like to talk about. I think this is probably the first sermon since I've been here at church in Aurora where I'm going to talk to you about money. Not my favorite topic. You know why? Because it's been so abused by people who claim to love Jesus Christ. It's been so abused to milk and to fleece people in order to try, for someone to try to become wealthy. Have I established I'm not that guy? You guys clear? I will never, never, ever abuse the kingdom of God for financial gain. But I feel like because I have to preach the whole word of God, amen? We're going to talk about it today. And so before we get into what it means to give, to truly give financially, we need to talk about what it is not, okay? Now, the first thing that it is not is a vow of poverty, okay? Some people have looked and said, well, if I have wealth, I've got to give it all, right? I've got to give up everything that I have. They take stories like this and they say, well, Jesus told him to give up all of his wealth. Right? So obviously, if I want to be in a right relationship with God, I can't keep any wealth. I can't have any financial gain. I have got to just simply give up all that I have to follow Jesus. But I want you to look at this. So you guys remember the story of Zacchaeus? Right? We probably sang the song when you were a kid. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Okay? So he was extremely wealthy. Okay, and when he met Jesus, it was a life-changing event for him. It flipped everything around on his head. And this is what he said in Luke chapter 19, verses 8 through 10. It says, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay them four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now, I want to tell you something. Zacchaeus being a chief tax collector, even doing it honestly, was making a lot of money. Okay? This was not a lowly position. It's not like he was the bottom rung of the tax collector world. He was the top, the chief tax collector in his city. So even though he's giving away this huge amount of wealth, it's not like wealth is not pouring into his home. Zacchaeus was going to continue to have money after money after money. Did you notice that Jesus said, didn't say, that's a good start, Zacchaeus. I like where you're going here, but you're going to have to give up a little more. You're going to have to make sure that as you're going down, you only keep a certain amount of your money. Did Jesus say that? No. He said, today a son of Abraham has returned. He said, this guy's heart is in the right place. He wants to make right what was done wrong, and he wants to care for the poor. And I believe with all my heart that on the day of Pentecost, when the church began, when the early church was talking and they were communicating about having all things in common, that Zacchaeus was one of the first ones in there to start saying, how can I help my brothers and sisters? How can I provide the support that they need? Paul also makes it very clear in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 11 through 13. It says, now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. Do you hear that? According to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. So I want to be clear. The Bible teaches giving is not about a vow of poverty. It's not about saying you have to give up every penny you ever had, ever made. It is saying that giving is about providing for others. Giving is also not about becoming wealthy, okay? There are a lot of people who mistakenly teach that the Bible teaches that if you give financially to the church, that you are going to become wealthy. They quote scripture and say, if a man sows sparingly, he reaps sparingly. So sow, brothers and sisters, into my $10,000 suit. It's not about gaining wealth. In 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 through 11, it says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge your harvest of your what? What does it say? Righteousness. Does it say mass wealth? Does it say of you know, sitting on easy street? It increases the harvest of your righteousness. What God is doing through you. And let's keep going. You will be enriched in every way. Why? So that you can be generous on every occasion, and through your generosity will result thanksgiving to God. Do you realize that the reason that God blesses you financially is so that you can bring praise about towards Him? When we look at wealth, when we hear the name it, claim it preaching style that is so predominant out there of if you give, you're going to get all this back. You're going to have all this wealth. Those people are missing the point. God is not trying to get you that brand new Ferrari. God is calling us to bring glory to His name. And just like we need to do it with our acts of kindness and service to others, we need to do it with our money as well. If God has blessed you financially, you have a responsibility to provide and to serve His kingdom with what you have been given. And the other thing is it isn't even about giving a specific amount of money. Now, if you've been in church, you've heard the word tithe, right? You've heard the old 10%. 10% is a wonderful thing, okay? I use it as a gauge for my giving, okay? I want to make sure I'm giving at least 10% of what God has blessed me with. But the reality of it is that while tithing is given as example, we see that Abraham gave to Melchizedek 10% of what he got from saving Lot. While we see in the Old Testament many commands to give 10% of the things that they had, the ultimate thing that we see from God when it comes to giving is the idea of first fruits. Well, what does first fruits mean? The best, that we give of the best of what we have. And sometimes people get so caught up in 10%, they get so caught up in a number that they miss what is really important to God about it. And this is what Paul told the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 7. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. But listen to what he says after this. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So listen, if you're giving and you're thinking to yourself in your heart, you're like, do you realize that there are churches that ask people to give to commit to a certain amount of money every month? And if you do not give that amount of money, you get a nice phone call from the deacon or a rap on the door going, "We noticed that you haven't kept up with your tithe." Reluctance comes from things like that, doesn't it? Somebody comes knocking on my door, I'm like, "I think I need a new church. I think I need a new place to be, because it seems to me that my money is more important to you than a relationship with Jesus Christ, than where my heart is." And so you should never give because you feel like you have to. You should never give to God. It is not pleasing to God. You can go and give half of your wealth away if you're doing it because you feel like you have to, rather than because it's what you want to do because you love the Lord. If it's making you uncomfortable and you're not cheerful about it, it's not pleasing to God. It's just not. He wants you to give with all your heart for him. So let's talk about what giving is about. Actually doing better time-wise than I thought. Okay. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2 says, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made." Now, giving is about supporting the kingdom, okay? That's the whole reason why we give. We give to provide what is needed. And I think it's important for us to recognize in this verse, it says, each one of you. If you are a part of the Lord's kingdom, if you are his child, you are responsible for giving to the work of the kingdom. How much? It's based on who you are, based on your income. It's based on what you are able to provide. So when people talk about percentages and talk about you have to do this or you have to do that, God wants you to give cheerfully. He wants your giving to be something that brings great joy to your heart. He doesn't want it to be just about like, "Well, God said I got to give money, so let's put the money in the collection plate. Check in the box. You got it, God." It pleases him when you give with all your heart. But primarily, even though it is about giving to support the kingdom, giving is mostly about trusting in God. Giving is about trusting in God. In Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44, it says, "Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put two very small coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, 'Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she has to live on.'" What is that to you? It's trust, isn't it? This woman said, I believe no matter what else happens, I believe that even though I have this very, very small amount to live on, I can trust that God will take care of me. I guarantee you, when we surrender every aspect of our lives to God, when we trust God, even in the things that we feel like we don't have enough of, there's a peace that comes with that, of knowing that God is going to care for us. He's going to provide for our needs. Isn't that what Jesus said? Don't worry. Why are you so worried about where you're going to sleep or what you're going to eat? Why are you worried about those things? Put your trust in God, and He will see you through. See, we put our faith in the wrong things, don't we? We do. We trust in earthly things that leave us empty. If we are people who have been given wealth, and we are not using that for the work of the kingdom, God is concerned about that. God is concerned about that. If we are His children, and we are so concerned about paycheck to paycheck to paycheck that we don't contribute to the work of the kingdom, God is concerned about that. And it's not because there's not enough money in a collection box. God will provide whatever we need. It's because He's asking you to trust Him. He's saying to you, put your total and complete faith in Me, not in the things of this world. So where's your faith? Where is your trust? What do you believe in? What is the most important to you? If Jesus walked up to you today, and He's not, but I'm just saying, if Jesus walked up to you today and said, give me your full next paycheck and come follow Me, what person would you be? Would you be the person that put your head down low like the rich man and walked out the door? Sad? Because you need that paycheck? Or would you be the person that put that paycheck in the hands of the poor and followed Him? Because that's the question we need to ask ourselves. What person am I going to be? And only you know. Only you know where your heart is and where your relationship with God is when it comes to giving. I'll encourage you with this. If you are uncomfortable or nervous about giving, just give a little. Just give a little. If you can't afford to give 10%, if you feel that at this point in your life, just give a couple bucks and ask God to give you the strength to trust Him to care for that. And let that grow. Let that grow. None of us came to Jesus and were full grown-up mature Christians, were we? None of us walked out of the waters of baptism ready to run a Christian marathon. We all have room to grow in different places in our lives. So when it comes to giving, if you're not, give a little, just a little. It's amazing what God can do with a little, isn't it? What did He do with just a few fish and some loaves? Your little investment in God's kingdom can do things you can't even imagine. It's much like, you know, talking with people about how when people miss church, when they miss, they're not the only ones that are hurt by it. The people who miss them when they're not here, who aren't encouraged by them, are hurt too. And we don't think about that. I'm just nobody. People don't. I even think that. Like when I go on vacation and people come up to me and like, oh, we missed you so much. I'm like, oh, okay. I don't feel that important. $1, $2, $5 doesn't feel like a whole lot. Doesn't feel like much at all. But it's something. It's something to tell God, I trust you to get me through this. I believe that you will provide for my needs. And as God does provide for your needs, and you start going, wow, then God will build that giving in you. He will bring that cheerful nature about for you. I don't want your money. I don't. I'm not here to get wealthy. What I want for you is maturity in Christ. I want you to so fully trust in Him that you receive the peace that comes from putting your full and complete trust in Him. I know what it is to be poor. I mean, poor, poor. I know what it is to pray every time I got into my car to go deliver pizzas, Lord, give me enough in tips that I can pay my rent. But I never, ever doubted that God would not take care of me. And I always, always gave back to Him. Trust in the Lord to care for you. Not because we need a new sign or because we want to do something fancy, but because God wants to work through you. And you're a part of His kingdom. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before you now and Lord, I thank you for all that we do have. Lord, even the poorest among us here still live better than so many people throughout the world. You have blessed us as a nation. You've given us abundance, food and resources. You provide us with shelter and warmth. You provide us with opportunity to work. You provide us with programs to help us. Lord, you give so, so very much to us. Lord, it's so easy because we live in this world where we're focused on what we can see for us to just put our faith in things, in wealth, in food, in all of the things. Lord, you know each heart. You know the places where we're tempted to set up idols. Lord, I just pray that everyone in here fully trusts you to provide for their needs. I pray that as a church, we are a people that knows what you can do and has seen how even in a poor community, you have given us everything that we need to do the work of your kingdom here. Lord, I just pray that as we put our trust in you in every aspect of our life, not just our financials, but in every aspect of our life, that we can bring glory to your name and that we honor you with our lives. Lord, I ask now that you give us wisdom to see the places where we need to purge these false idols in our lives, these things that we trust above you, and give us the courage to take those steps, Lord, whether they're big or small, to just begin to put our faith in you and to give so that we can be a part of the work of your kingdom and bringing glory to your name. I pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen. If you're here today and you have not made the commitment to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we want to offer that to you today. Jesus said, Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It wasn't a platitude, it was a promise. And that rest only comes through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It only comes when we are able and willing to die to ourselves in the waters of baptism, to be buried with him in those waters, to rise up to a new life, to become a new creation. If you have not made that choice yet today, Jesus has promised you that rest, and we want to offer that to you. If you're here today and you have not found that rest in your life because you have idols, you have things in your life that you're allowing to make you anxious, to make you fearful, to make you overwhelmed, we want to be able to pray with you and encourage you in that, to find the peace that God promised. So if you have any needs at all, we want you to feel free to come forward while we stand and sing.